You'll open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. If you take notes, I've entitled it Extreme Makeover, Extreme Makeover. I dare say there's enough material in Galatians 2:20 that it's possible to preach many messages, and I don't know how far we're going to get. We're going to get as far as our time allows us. But before we look into it, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, as we look into this wonderful passage of Scripture, we thank you for it, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would preach it to his people, that I would be but the vessel you use to do that. I thank you for giving me this material. Thank you for pressing it towards my heart and into my heart. And I pray that in preaching it, you would be glorified. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, that you might even use it for their salvation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. A while ago, there was a TV show. I don't know if you remembered it or not. It was called Extreme Makeover. The show used ordinary people that usually they had weight problems and self-esteem problems. These contestants, they were just ordinary people taken from all walks of life. And when they got on the show, they showed what they looked like. They stood up as they were. And then the contestants were asked to leave their families for several weeks. And they were put in the hands of professionals who changed their looks and their attitudes. They had physical trainers to help them lose weight. There were beauticians who showed them how to make themselves look good or look better. And then there were life coaches, people that taught them how to be more positive in life. And at the end of the training session, I think it was four weeks, they were given stylish haircuts, fashionable clothes, and women were made up to look like movie stars. Then they were brought on stage and reintroduced to their families with great fanfare. And of course, the family members were overjoyed. They were stunned and pleased. They were stunned and pleased at their loved one's new extreme makeover. They looked different. They talked different. However, I'm here to tell you this morning, it takes more than losing a few pounds and a new haircut to turn a frog into a prince. It takes more than cleaning up the outside. You see, beloved, all the show Extreme Makeover did was change the exterior, the outside of that person. And in time, every one of the changes that they made would fade away. Weight goes back on. The modern haircut is replaced with the old one. Stylish clothes are replaced with cargo shorts and a t-shirt. They go right back to the way they were because all things on the outside change. The fact is, the only way that a human being can have an extreme makeover, a complete change of life, is to be born again. Our Lord Christ told Nicodemus that in John 3:3, being born again means, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again means being changed inwardly, not outwardly. It means having a new heart and a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's an extreme makeover. It also means being spiritual. Ephesians 2, 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's an extreme makeover. being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And an extreme makeover means being changed forever, not just for a week or a day or a month or a year, forever. John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them from my hand. That is an extreme makeover. Only when our lives are changed inwardly and permanently can you have a real extreme makeover. Our text is a perfect example of a person who experienced that extreme makeover. Paul declared to the Galatian church, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an extreme makeover. That's a complete change of life. That's turning a frog into a prince. No longer did Paul consider himself a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. No longer did he claim his righteousness and justification came through the law. And concerning zeal, no longer would he persecute Christ's church. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, the one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel declared, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, Paul's conversion, his extreme makeover was complete. It was permanent and it changed his life. And our text is just one of many proof verses. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an extreme makeover. There is none other. Nowhere. Only in this book and only with those words. And looking at our text, it's important to note that in the previous verse, look over at verse 19. Here Paul told the Galatians that he was dead to the law. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Then he says in 19, he says, I'm dead to the law. Then he says, I'm crucified with Christ. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to make sure there was no misunderstandings. He wanted to make sure in this verse, he wanted to explain, I should say, what he meant by being dead in verse 19. So it begins our text with, I am crucified with Christ. That's how he was dead, crucified. He used the term to demonstrate that just as Christ was put to literal death on the cross, in a similar way, in a spiritual way, he became dead to the law, the world, and to sin. Listen, when our Savior died, when he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, he became oblivious to all of his surroundings. He no longer heard the weeping around the cross. He no longer heard the mocking and the pain. It was gone. Nothing in the physical realm, nothing in this physical realm influenced or had an effect on him. Because his flesh was without the spirit. It was dead. And it's in this sense that Paul is claiming to be crucified with Christ and dead to the law. And he confirmed that again a little later in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Gave it up. He knew the law couldn't save him. In declaring, I am crucified with Christ, he was also implying he was dead to the world. He was dead to the love of money. fame, ambition, and to the dominion of every evil worldly passion that preys on man. He was dead to them. And being dead to them means they've lost their power and their influence over him. And let me ask you, are you dead to the world? How much of an influence does the world have in your life? How much power does it have in your life? 1 John 2:15 reminds us, brethren, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of God is not in you if you love the world. And in writing, I am crucified with Christ, Paul was declaring that he was dead to sin. He told the church at Rome that in Romans 6, 6 and 7. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, once you're crucified, henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that is a tenet of the New Testament. You're either dead to sin or alive to it. You're either dead to the world or you're alive to it. Where are you? I have to tell you, with the new technologies we have, and you've all heard this new pocket monster thing where people are spraining their ankles and they're going around looking in different buildings and graveyards looking for monsters. I want to tell you something. That's dead. Those people are dead that do that. They have no spiritual connection to God. The technology today is the greatest temptation Satan's ever had in his box. Ever since the Industrial Revolution and men had leisure time, when he didn't have to cut all the wood himself, when he didn't have to go out and shoot all the animals and prepare them, when he started having leisure time, it was the idle hands were the devil's workshop. Today, it's technology. There's nothing in the world he wants you to do more than to get hooked on technology. Now, a little technology doesn't hurt anybody. But when it becomes an influence on you, when it becomes a power on you, when you sit down to your dinner and you can't shut off the phone, it's a problem. It's a big problem. And people make excuses all the time. I hear it all the time from kids. Well, somebody might want to speak to me. It might be important. Poppycock. That's not true. You do it because you're addicted to it. They've actually taken people, phones away from people for periods of time, and they become neurotic because they don't know who's trying to reach them. It's wrong. It's of the world. It has nothing to do with God, and you should be dead to that. I'm not saying, and I'm not suggesting, don't have them. I'm simply saying, don't let them influence you and overpower you, because they are the devil's tool. You see in Paul's words, I am crucified with Christ. Did you ever read that and see the connection, the intimate connection, the intimate union Paul has between him and Christ? And we see that whatever affected our Lord affects his people as well. And that relationship, by the way, that Paul felt with Jesus should be the same relationship you feel with him in your heart. There should be an intimate relationship. You should have the best friend you ever had, the Bible says, is Christ. And you should have an intimate relationship with him. He was up on that cross, and if you're in him, you should have been up on that cross. You need to take up your cross. Because whatever affected him, make no mistake about it, if you're in him, it affects you. Proof verse, John 15:5-6. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Because of the intimate union, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross involved our death with him. This is theology, brothers and sisters. This is something you need to have in your heart. You need to understand it. When it says, I am crucified with Christ, those aren't just words. In the next week or so, we're going to have a sermon, and it's going to be about word pictures. I'm going to show you how when you say words, you pan them in your mind and they go away. When it says that I am crucified with Christ, that's exactly what it means. You're dead to the world. You're dead to sin. When Christ died, all of his people died with him on that cross. They died to the things that he died to. How do we know that's true? Galatians 5:24, Paul testifies to that. And they that are Christ have crucified their flesh with the affections and lusts. You've given it up. Listen, the union with Christ and his death is the same thing as if you took an axe and you went up to a vine and you cut that vine. The branches and all the tendrils on that vine are going to die too. And that's the symbol of our death in Christ. As is, our baptism is a symbol of our resurrection in Christ. And in Galatians 6:14, Paul adds, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Did you get that? The world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Dead to it. He didn't care. Paul identified with Jesus Christ in everything. Let me tell you how. He was willing to suffer for him, wasn't he? Five times, he was given 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. Three times, he was beaten with rods. Once, he was stoned to death. Three times, he was shipwrecked. And he was in constant perils in waters, perils in robbers, perils by his own countrymen, perils by heathens, perils by in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and even amongst false brethren. He was always surrounded with perils. And he suffered. You see, that's what I am crucified with Christ meant to him. Let me ask you, what does it mean to you? Somebody were to say to you, are you crucified with your Savior Christ? Your first answer should be, yes, I am. Or, if not, let's go get you crucified. Let's bring you to the cross of Calvary. Let's look into John 3:16 and pray that God would move your heart. But if you know Christ is your Savior and you're listening to this, what does it mean? If somebody said to you, I am crucified with Christ, are you dead as he was dead, senseless to the things around you? Certainly we have to live in this world. Certainly we have to walk in this world. But they should have no influence or no power over you. And if they do, something is wrong. What kind of intimate relationship do you have with Christ? That's an important question. I've told you before that the relationship you establish with Jesus Christ now, that's the same relationship you're bringing home with you, whatever it is. You're not going to leave this place, be brought to the presence of Christ, and then all of a sudden he's going to say, well, I gave you a new heart, I indwelt you with my spirit, let me give you another relationship. No way. You leave here with what you have. Now that's something that we should take home and think about. Are you ready to stand before Christ with the relationship that you have? And if not, what a wonderful time to do something about it. What a wonderful time to not just say, I am crucified with Christ, but to mean it. Are you dead to the world? Are you dead to sin? Are you dead to self? Those are very important questions that every believer should periodically review. We talked this morning in Bible study about Eve hanging out too close to the tree that she was forbidden to eat the fruit, fruit from. Shouldn't have been there. You live in this world, and this world is packed, absolutely drenched in sin, temptations. You have most of the population want nothing to do with you. You're a cult because you believe God's word. Let me tell you something. You are a target. So you need to question, you need to examine yourself, as Paul says, to see if you're in the faith. The world is going to tempt you. The old man or the old lady is going to tempt you. You need to make sure that you have crucified yourself, the lust of your desires and passions for the world and for self, the little kingdom of I. That all has to be put to death if you want to walk in the middle of God's path. It's the only way you can do it. Why do you think the evangelical Christendom today, why do you think the church is in such terrible shape? Yes, there's heresy in the church, absolutely. But it's also because of all the temptations that people fall prey to because they spend too much time near temptations. Don't do it. Put it to death. Don't let it have a power or an effect over you. I want to tell you this morning, there are millions, absolutely millions of professing Christians that claim the cross of Jesus Christ. They claim it as much as you do. But many, many will hear our Master's words of Matthew 7, 23 and 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many millions of professing Christians will hear that simply because they've never crucified their flesh. They're not crucified to the world. They haven't crucified the world in their life. And they hang out where temptation is just rampant. Think about how much sin, self, and the world influences you every day. Think about that. Everywhere you go. And if, like Paul, you can say, I am crucified with Christ, then rejoice and know that you are fighting the good fight of faith, because that's what it takes to crucify yourself with Christ. It takes faith. Now, in the next section of the text, Paul adds, nevertheless, I live. Paul, again, he wanted to be sure that his readers wouldn't think that he was physically dead or inactive. There are many Christians who are not active in the church. They are not active in their own life. They don't exercise their faith. They don't want to serve in a church. And as a result of that, they say, oh, well, I have my salvation. I'm crucified with Christ. I've been baptized. I've been raised. No. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a Christian is an active Christian. You are a busy Christian. Matter of fact, I say that if you're listening to this morning and you are not more busy than you were before you were saved, then I dare say your religion, it might be just a false hope that you have. And here's why. Before you were saved, you didn't have to worry about fighting sin. You didn't have to worry about fighting sin inside of you. You didn't have to worry about fighting sin in the world. You didn't have to worry about temptations. You didn't have to think about daily prayer. You didn't have to think about Bible study. You didn't have to think about worship. You didn't have to think about fellowship. You didn't have to think about serving God. You didn't have to worry about contending for the faith or suffering persecution. And the list goes on and on and on. I tell you, a Christian must be a busy person. And if you're not as busy now as you were before you were saved, you better figure out why. You certainly have more to do. A true believer who loves God keeps His commandments. And John 14:15 reminds us of that. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I'm here to tell you, I can't speak for you, but I can tell me that's a full-time job. Keeping God's commandments, loving Him and my neighbor, and all that that represents, that's a full-time job. I can't go long without coming to Him because I know that I'm going to be tempted somewhere along the line. I'm more busy than I ever was. I never would have believed I would ever say that. I mean, before I was saved, I get up in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. I go to bed at 11 or 12 at night, get up and do it again and again and again, and I was constantly moving. It's altogether different now. Why? Because I'm not feeding myself. I'm feeding my spirit. And that's the difference. I have the same 24 hours in a day, but I've taken the day and I've given most of it to God. And it's a very simple thing to do. Nobody listening here can say they can't do that. It's very simple. You walk, you live, you pray, you do everything in your life in the spirit. That way there, if you do that, temptations, as many as there are, sin, as much as there is, has very little chance of affecting you or influencing you, because your mind and your heart is exactly where God wants it to be. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. There's so much to do for a Christian to obey that command. You need to be busier now than you ever were before you were saved. Look at the third section of our text. Paul writes, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." In other words, he's saying it's not I that lived, it's Christ that lives in me. He was making sure his readers understood that the power source for his whole life, everything in his life, was not native to him. It wasn't his power. He depended upon Christ's power. He depended upon the grace of God to get him through everything. All of those things I read he went through. Only the grace of God got him there. He was given a look into heaven, and then a thorn was put in his side to keep his feet on the ground so he could continue to write Holy Scripture. He could continue to plant churches. And what did he do? He prayed, "Oh Lord, here is a man inspired by God, one of the most godly men in the New Testament." And he prayed that God would take it out. Three times, and for two times God wouldn't answer, but on the third time he did. "No, my power is made perfect in your weakness." And what was his response to that? "Then I glory in my infirmity, that the power of God rests on me." See, Paul understood, he understood that anybody that's ever had a spiritual extreme makeover doesn't depend on themselves. They pray in the Spirit, they live in the Spirit, they walk in the Spirit. So they're constantly in communion with God in one way or another. I think I told you once, my wife and I were saved. A year or so after we were saved, we were sleeping. It was the middle of the night. And I heard my wife talking. And I thought to myself, well, she's talking in her sleep. Or she's talking. And I thought she was praying. She was praying is what she was doing. So I went over and I said, Mare, you know, I can hear you. I'm not sleeping. I didn't want to hear what she was saying. She was sleeping. She was praying while she was sleeping. That's a true story. And it made me realize, I wonder if I do that. You see, if you have enough of God inside of you, if you have enough of Him inside of you every day, you probably do pray like that and don't even know it. Does not the Bible tell us that we have the Holy Spirit praying for us? We have Jesus Christ praying for us, right? And we pray for ourselves. You fill yourself up with God, you're going to be a very busy Christian. Yes, you're going to work. You're going to do all the things you're doing. But if your priority is Christ and you realize that intimate relationship that you are crucified with Him and that it is not you that lives, it is He that lives within you. If you get that connection in your mind and you walk with it, you never have to fear a thing. We talked this morning about the shape of the world, and for the young people, that can be an intimidating thought. But they have Christ. And if you have Christ, then you don't have to worry about a thing, including the world. It's Christ that lives in me. What he was implying when he said that is that the old man, it's not the old man that's living in me anymore. It's my Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of Christ. Three in one. Call it what you will. God is living inside. Was living inside of Paul and is living inside of each one of you that know Christ as your Savior. Is that how you are? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Can you say that? Can you read those words, put them in your heart, and not be convicted by them? You need to think about that. It's important. Now is the time to think about it. Not when you transfer from here to glory. Do it now. You see, Christ was the source of all the life that Paul had. All of it. He was filled with His grace. Christ's principles moved him throughout his whole life. And all of Paul's life and his energy, all of it, came from Christ. And this supernatural union between Jesus and his disciples is the same as the union of the Godhead. Did you know that? The union between Paul and Christ, and Brendan and Christ, and Joshua and Christ, and Augie and Christ, every saint, the union is the same as the union between Christ and God the Father. Did you know that? It's true. Jesus put it this way in his great priestly prayer, John 17, 20 and 21. He says, speaking of his disciples, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. What do you think it means in Ephesians when it says in chapter 2 that we're members of the household of God? What do you think it means when it says, the Bible says that you are adopted, you have the spirit of adoption? What do you think it means when the Bible says that you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God? All of those things all come together to let you know that you have an intimate union with God in so many different respects. And I guess I wonder how many of us walk around without that knowledge, and we walk around disconnected rather than being connected. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. John 17, 20, 21. What a wonderful thought that is, that God would include you in Him. That one thought. In the next section of the text, Paul illustrates his union with Christ by writing, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." In the beginning of that text, he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh," that's referring to Paul's cares and his anxieties in this life. That's what it means. And what he's implying is that he applies all the life-giving principles of his religion to all the trials and tribulations he faces in life. That's what he's saying. He said, I go through life I'm going to use everything that you've given me, Lord, and I'm going to use it to get through my life. Now, there's something you can take home today. That passage. It is not I who live, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, you could take that home. That's what Paul did. Every single event in his life, he handled biblically. Now, you may think, well, how hard is that? Well, it's real hard if you're not filled with God. Listen, it's very important. I don't know if you know this, but the anatomy of a human being is such that you're hollow. You are more hollow than you are solid. From your neck down is hollow. And you're filled with something. Spiritually speaking, it's no different. You're either filled with the world, you're filled with yourself, or you're filled with God. It's one of those things. And if you are filled with God, I'm here to tell you this morning that everything you can do biblically. You really can. And it doesn't take much thought to do it at all. All you have to do is make sure that you're in a Bible study. All you have to do is make sure that you read this Bible and you meditate on it. You take the words and you chew it like a chewable aspirin, especially when you have pains. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's saying that he lives with confidence and faith in the Son of God. Paul looks to Christ, as we should, for grace, power, and strength. You're not in this on your own. You're not doing this on your own. You're not going through your life in the perils of your life on your own. No one here has done that. You will never do that because you're blood bought, because you're the most valuable thing in the universe. What does God say about the death of a saint? It's precious in his sight. What does he say about the prayers and the tears of a saint in the Psalms? He collects them and he uses them in his sacrifices. That's how important we are to God. So shouldn't he be that important to us? Shouldn't we be filled with him so that we, like Paul, can say, I live by the faith of the Son of God? And I'm going to end with this. The reason he wrote, who loved me and gave himself for me, was because Paul and I share this one thing that I know of for sure. I'm sure we share many other things, but this one thing I know. Paul and Brian never got over what God did for them. I will never get over what he did for me. And perhaps it's because of the way I was brought up. Perhaps it was the way Paul was brought up. I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with him about it. But I tell you this, I'm never going to get over it because there's nobody in the world that would ever do anything close to that for me, especially the old me. Nobody. Before I was saved, I won't say I was a gangster. I won't say I was a motorcycle guy. I won't say any of that stuff. I'll just tell you this. I was as dead as you could get to the things of God. I didn't want to know anything about God. And my big deal was just don't let the law catch you. It's that simple. But the very moment I got saved and I realized that Jesus Christ died for me, when I realized that the person on this earth that I hated the most, she didn't need forgiving, I needed forgiving. And that thought has stayed with me for almost 20 years. I can't get over it that he did that. Especially after I went to Bible college and I opened up this book and learned men opened it up to me and I had the spiritual understanding of what they were saying and how that applied to my life. That's why I'm always doing better than I deserve. That's why I always have a positive word. I know where I'm going. And I know what I have here. How could I have a bad hair day? And it is so different from the evil man that I used to be. And I dare say, many of you here could say the same thing. But the question is, have you gotten over what he's done for you? Has the blood of Christ become stale? Has your prayer life become stale? If any of that is true, any of it is, You go back and you read Galatians 2:20 and you meditate on that, especially the end of it, when he says that he died for me, he gave himself for me, he loved me. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus would love him and help him and even die for him. And because of that, we see Paul's obligation to Christ's grace sprinkled. You see it all through the New Testament. I'll give you a few examples. Romans 5:8, he says, "But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He never got over the fact that God loved him enough to die for him. And then, not just to die for him, but to take him in this world and take him through an unimaginable life and then take him home to glory. Did you know that every single, God bless you, did you know that every single time you do something to glorify God, when you get home to glory, that's coming back to you. That's coming back to you. You will be glorified in heaven. And what will glorify you is what you did for him. You can take that home too. That's something else you might want to think about. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Closing thought. Can you honestly claim every part of that verse? That's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go home this week. I'd like you to think about Galatians 2:20. I want you to think about the cross. I want you to think about the blood and the love. I want you to think about it all. And then I want you to ask yourself, is the blood of Christ just a word? Is it stale in your heart? Or do you see that bright red blood flowing from Calvary just for you and you and you and you? Take that home and think about it. If you know Christ is your Savior, it's important that you do that, because, as I said, when you leave here, whatever you have, that's what's going with you. So you want to make sure that you're prepared to meet your King and Lord of Lords. For those that are listening that may not know Christ as your Savior, Galatians 2:20 hasn't applied to you yet. Why? You haven't bowed your knee. You haven't cried out, "Christ, save me." You're still caught up in the world, and you still are ensnared by the devil. But if you feel God stirring your heart with this message, and you want to know Christ as your Savior, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he will help you to crucify your flesh so that you can live in this world with the wonderful blessings that come only to God's people, divine grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for burning that passage in my heart. I thank you, Lord, for never letting me get over the love and the blood that was shed, that I might be able to cry out, "Father, Abba." Thank you. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to each of our hearts about this message. Help us, Lord, to have a better relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to live our life, let the life that we live be for Christ and not for ourselves. And Lord, help us most of all to stay away from temptations. We pray, Father, that especially the electronic thing, Lord, it just haunts so many people. I have seen faith shipwrecked because of it, Lord. Families shipwrecked because of it, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would be willing to do that. I know it's of your will. I pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the red hymnal. We'll stand and sing hymn number 616. 616.